Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 143 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Haggai, Lesson 1. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Life Church, and as we are moving forward with the times that we are in and seeking God and seeking Christ, and how can this church benefit our congregation? Most of all, I was told by an old preacher years ago, he said, Alan, you preach unto God before the people. You don't preach to the people, you're preaching unto God. And God's Spirit convicts people. So it's in light of that that we're here this morning preaching the Word of God, and we're preaching unto God, we're serving unto God, and we hope that you're watching and listening, and that it'll be a blessing to you. I'm going to, once again, as I am teaching the book of Ezekiel, we started off, as you can see online there, the book of Joel is where we started. And then we started and went into the book of Ezekiel. And I showed how we insert the book of Ezekiel. I inserted it between chapter 2 and 3 of Joel. We shot into the book of Ezekiel. We are now in lesson 24 of Ezekiel with some understanding. And today I'm going to insert the book of Haggai. Now, how's that one going to work, you might ask. But we're going to insert Haggai to show how this fits in with what Ezekiel was speaking about. Now, understand, Ezekiel has a big panoramic view of what's going on the earth and down through the ages, past, present, and future. Haggai is we call it a minor prophet, a minor book. It's not that it's minor in the intensity nor in the value of what's said. It's a minor book just because it's shorter. It has two chapters. But the way I take it, it didn't take Haggai as long to say as it did Ezekiel. But they call it minor books because they are shorter. So we're going to jump in just a little bit here, and I'm going to throw in, if nothing fails, you are going to be taught the whole book of Haggai this morning. So go with me and hang on. Now, I ask you this question this morning. Is God trying to get our attention? And I want to relay this unto you, what I feel like the Lord's saying to us as the world and a nation. We had 9/11. I believe God was trying to get our attention. We can blame it on the devil. We can blame it on a lot of things. But God was trying to get our attention. The churches were full the next week. And it got our attention for a little while. Now I believe God's getting our attention again. So we need to understand something here if we believe this Bible. God's trying to get our attention. What that means is in the grace of God, the grace of God allows us to more times, more times, more times, more times, more times, and more times. But the Apostle Paul says we don't really need to frustrate the grace of God. And I'm thinking that we're in the times of frustrating the grace of God. That's where I think we are. I think we have frustrated the grace of God. God's giving us some warnings now that he's getting frustrated because we are not taking heed. Now, let's move quickly here. Now, Ezekiel 1 through 3, you know the book. Here we see that Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, this whole scenario is actually happened, but it is also prophetic to the future. And not only that, in the scriptures, the whole temple of God is redefined as here, even though it plays out naturally on the earth. But there's a spiritual meaning he wants us to see here, that we're the temple of God, because the temple of God is the issue, because God had a temple that he sent his glory to. And then that temple, we'll see that in the temple, it starts to leave. It's the temple vision that Ezekiel had. The glory departed from the temple. The issue here is the glory of God. The issue of this book is the glory of God. And where does it abide and take an abode, the scripture says. Then Ezekiel 33, we see that Ezekiel is met by a refugee from Jerusalem, and he gives him the bad news. Jerusalem has fallen. The temple has been destroyed. Here we see the big story of Jerusalem's destroyed. Key issue, the temple has fallen. So there was a structure of the temple in Jerusalem, but the glory had departed, but the structure was still there. So the structure was destroyed, glory departed. Now what we see when God's trying to get our attentions is the glory's already departing, so he starts destroying temples. He allows that to happen. Keep that in mind as we move forward. Now, remember, the temple is a prophetic marker. The physical temple in Jerusalem, we've been over all of this. It's a prophetic marker. The temple's destroyed. My question is, when God tries to get our attention, he gets the attention on the temple. So here we move. Now, we see here that in chapter 34, we're moving on now. In chapter 34, it was a new king, a new David. 36, a new Israel, a transformed people. Remember that, transformed people. We find ourselves today in this day of grace that we're living called the body of Christ. The whole theme of who we are and where we are is that we're the body of Christ, a transformed people. So when I say it seems to me that God's grace is getting frustrated, he's getting frustrated at our transformation. We're not transforming. We're stuck, and he's going to help get us unstuck. Here in 37, you know the Valley of Dry Bones. I've been going over that, I think, maybe once or twice. And he shows how Israel turns into dry bones apart from God, and then a wind comes and the bones come together with flesh and creates a new man. So we see that we're in this day now of this one new man, key being the breath of the Spirit. The breath of God, the Spirit of God. And so there is part of the quest that we find ourselves in is being introduced for us to be taught what is this breath of God. What is this Holy Spirit of God? We know what we know, but I promise you we don't know all there is to know about God's breath and about his Spirit. There's much. What we tend to do is we learn a few things. We think that's everything, and then we park. But there's much more to the breath and the Spirit of God to come. Now here we see we got into what's called the Valley of Dry Bones. Y'all know the scripture. I'm not staying here. And in Ezekiel 37, he starts speaking life to the dead bones. So we've got this place of Israel, and we got Ezekiel speaking this. We saw that there were stages of these dry bones. There was a stirring of the bones. We know that has happened in 1948 for Israel. There's flesh upon the bones, which I'm calling the body of Christ, and there's skin. And then it awaits the breath of God. I've been over this of how we believe that the breath of God, we know that the breath of God, the beginning of it was in Acts 2 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 34 through 48 is designed to show Israel's position of hope. Now, they're in Babylon. Can somebody tell me who, there is three or four in this room, can tell me how, what happened at the end of the Babylonian captivity? There was a king that came from somewhere. Persia. So we got at the end of this captivity, we've got a king, Cyrus. Babylon falls. Now this prophecy of the captivity of Israel is 70 years. We know that Daniel goes in as a young teenager, and then we know that he's still a prophet at the end of the captivity, putting him in his 80s. And so Daniel is still there. Cyrus comes in, Babylon falls, and something happens. So here we are in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel in chapter 34 through 48 starts showing Israel's position of hope. So what he's starting to walk into is the freedom or the end of the 70-year period of captivity. He's saying something's getting ready to shift. You're almost at your end of captivity. Now remember, the reason Israel was found captive was because of their disobedience. It was their lack of setting themselves aside unto God. And they broke covenant with God, and y'all know the story. So in Ezekiel 34 through 37, we see that Israel has hope. So now let's write in here where Israel has hope. Haggai is a prophet. Haggai's probably, if you're in Ezekiel, I'm thinking you're in 580s, the 580 BC, perhaps. No, you're 590s, I'm thinking. 580s or 90s, probably Ezekiel. Haggai, you're looking at about 520. So here you got Haggai comes along after the right after the captivity. Here's what I want to say. The coronavirus will pass. And so this word today and this teaching in Ezekiel is about when the coronavirus passes. Only thing you're hearing there about today is how bad it is and we're shutting down and we're doing all these things. I'm here to tell you it's going to pass, and here's something I want us to be thinking about when it passes. And this out of the Word of God. Now, the coronavirus will pass, but will we return to normal? I hope you can hear that question. The coronavirus, this thing's going to pass, but the question is, but will we return to normal? That is the... God's trying to get our attention. We're all sitting around the country and around the world, and we're wanting and holding and just can't wait till this thing passes, and then we're going to say, oh, good, it's gone. I'm going to say, if we don't get it, there's another one coming, it's going to be worse. We've got to get it. Our problem is not with the devil. Our problem's with God. That's where our problem is. We're frustrating the grace of God. You can call this coronavirus as a sign of the frustration or frustrating God's grace. And so here's the issue. Will we return to normal? So if you would, put that in your spirit and say, oh God, I pray that as we get through this thing, we will not return to normal. Then again, 9/11, churches were filled for 2 or 3 weeks. That's about how long it lasted. Then we got back to normal. I'm saying the coronavirus is here, and God has shook the whole earth more than just 9/11. 9/11, it was in the United States, and it did shake the part of us economically. But it didn't shake the stock market as it shook today. So it's went from one sign to the next sign. It's getting a little worse, where it's shaken the whole economy plus the whole globe. God's saying, I'm wanting your attention. Go home, sit down, and shut up. Can anybody hear Mom and Daddy saying that one? That's what you're hearing. Go home, sit down, and shut up and listen to what I'm saying. So here we see the question that's being asked with Haggai is, so you got Haggai, he's out here, and in Israel, you're going to see, this is in the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is that they're going to be released from Babylon, and they're going to get to go back and start building Jerusalem back. Now, believe this or not, Cyrus, we know, came in. He defeated Babylon. And with this Babylonian defeat, then we see in the scriptures how they were released, and I think it's like 20%, I don't know, you know, Trevor, like 20% went home. Everybody else wanted to stay in Babylon. It was really, really sad. So the question is, the coronavirus is going to pass. I'm not saying it's not going to be here for us to deal with forever. It probably is now. It's been released. But what I'm saying, this pandemic is going to pass. The question is, and I hope you can hear me. Don't sit there and think, yeah, I'm hoping everybody else doesn't return to normal. If you're thinking that, you're not getting it. You're just not getting it. The question is, will you return to normal? God has shaken your day. He said, go home, sit down, and shut up and listen to me now. You're frustrating me. And I got a feeling God is the one we don't want frustrated. I don't think this will be good. So, y'all can test what I'm saying to see if it's of God or not. But I believe I'm being obedient. Book of Haggai. Here we go, right quickly. Now, to understand the book of Haggai, it's a minor prophet. written around, I think, 520. So that would be 80. Well, it'd be at the end of the Babylonian captivity. It's a small prophetic book, but very important. Now, watch it here. For centuries, God had warned Israel for breaking covenant. So we see that God had been warning Israel over and over and over. And that's my point. In God's grace, He has warned America over and over and over. And because of His grace and mercy, we think we're getting by with something. But there is a point that you can frustrate the grace of God. So here it says, God had warned Israel for breaking covenant. God has warned America for breaking covenant. Listen, the way that you know you're blessed of God, one way, is your food supply. When Israel had drought and no food, it was a sign unto them. You're either blessed or cursed. The United States, the last 100 years, has grown most of the food supply of the planet. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? I'm a farmer, and most of the food supply for the planet. Now our technology has went to other countries, and they're doing pretty well with some of the technology themselves. But if you don't have God in the country, just like the technology doesn't even work. But the United States, there is more food in the United States. We can't eat it all. They pile corn out in the fields because it's not storage. We are so blessed. You look at your food supply. The milk produced in this country, it's just unbelievable how much protein there is in milk and how much it... I'll have to throw this in. I saw a commercial the other day of almond milk, and it wasn't on almond milk as much as it was on the package they were selling protein or something. And they said, get away from processed foods. Use our protein shake with almond milk. I'm like, almond milk is the ultimate of processed. I don't see how you call almond milk and processed. Processed is when you have to grind something down to a flour and you add water to it or whatever you want to add to it. And you call it, that's what to do with almonds. So, and it was the same way. My point here is we're living under illusions. There's not much truth out here. Milk is the only thing that's not processed. It's the most natural food you can get. That's the truth, but that's not what you're going to see. So we're living in an illusion. An illusion is a perceived truth, not the truth. So as we're living in these illusions, they are taken on the form of truth. Now, listen to me. You cannot trust what you're seeing and reading to be truth. We are in such a information, you know, when this information, there's supposed to be so much information out here in these days that we choke on. That's where we are. It says knowledge, but it doesn't say it's true knowledge. It's just knowledge. So anything you put out here, you can call it truth. And it's not true, and we believe it. I'm like, you got to be kidding. Now, I'm thinking, y'all test what I say. I'm thinking this was where the breath of God comes in. I think this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. I think the Holy Spirit can show us how to discern what's true and what's not true. And if I'm not discerning well, I need more of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it is. If my discerner's not, if it's not working real accurate and real sharp, I have to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm not spending enough time. I don't have enough of you evident in my life that my discerner is working real well. If we don't have the Holy Spirit and the breath of God in our lives in these days, if you think you can believe what you're told and what you're seeing is all an illusion, is what it is. It is a total illusion. And we get things in our minds, and in this day and time, when people have an illusion, it's amazing to me on how you're obsessed. That's my word. It was an easy word. An illusion, with an illusion goes an obsession. How do you know that you're having an illusion? Because obsession is what drives the illusion. Can anybody hear what I'm trying to say? That's all spiritually induced. So illusions are driven by an obsessive spirit. An illusion's not true. When you have a magician, we call it, and he does a card trick or we do all this, we say, oh, wow, it's an illusion. What that means is you're not seeing the truth. We're letting you see a truth. I've got a ball or something in this hand. Now it's in this hand. You didn't see it go. An illusion is something magical has taken place. And that's the truth. So the illusion is the enemy unto the supernaturalness of God. Can you hear where I'm trying to go with this thing? So when you see false advertising and you see all this stuff happening, this is the enemy against supernatural God. Because supernaturalness of God is not an illusion. It changes realities. So now here we see this. Now what had happened was that they were breaking covenant and they got into an illusion mindset that they could do this, they could do that, they could do all of these things, and it was okay with God. It was okay. So they lived a life, as you can now see, that we are living almost in illusion. We're living, we've almost created the world and our daily lives into a big Disney world. You can see when God shuts down traffic, He shuts down work, He shuts down everything. And yes, I said God. He's shutting it all down to say, listen, you're in an illusion. Get into reality. Most people have enough food stored just long enough to run to McDonald's. They're like a 3-hour food storage because I can always go to McDonald's or I can go here. No, you can't. Don't think God can't shut all that down too. It can all go down. He's trying to get our attention. Same thing with the nation Israel. The second one, they had warned about that Babylon would invade and destroy their city and temple and take the people into exile. I'm here warning us today in America today and you that are listening. God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get my attention. Just consider it a warning that God is on the move. Now, all of this happened, we can see, in 587 B.C., and we have studied that in the book of Ezekiel about this destruction. Also in Haggai, now this is interesting to me, the prophets also stated that there was hope if they repented and God would restore the city and the temple. The Lord's saying, I'm wanting to shake, I'm wanting to get your attention for one reason. You need to repent. Now, here's the scary part to me. People don't know what to repent of. When you're living in an illusion, you believe that's true, right? It's an illuded idea. We believe it's true. We're living in an illusion. So today, people don't know what to repent of unless the preachers and teachers tell them what to repent of. God's word tells us what to repent of, and preachers and teachers, as a warning, we need to tell the people what to repent of. The book of Haggai begins in 520 B.C., nearly 70 years after the exile. We know that this was the period that the exile would be for 70 years. Now, the Babylonian Empire, we know, had fallen, and the world was now ruled by the Persians. I'm not trying to make too big a thing out of this, but I know that some people have said and compared our president to Cyrus in the Bible. Some prophetic people have said that, and it has to get my attention. I would tend to say, spiritually speaking, I'm wondering myself if it's not a marker of that. The way he's dealt with Jerusalem and a lot of different things. Now, the part of this that arrests me is if any of that's true, that means a lot of the other stuff could possibly be true too. Where are we? Well, I think that we're hanging in the balance right here between captivity. Even though this seems bad, what God's trying to do is set us free. That's what I want us to see. Coronavirus, 9/11, God's trying to get our attention. It's not like he's frustrated, but he's trying to shake us so he can set us free from what is holding us back and keeping us from walking in the power of the breath of his spirit that was prophesied in the dry bones. So here we see as he is, I believe that we can honestly say that we are probably in this time of the end of some captivity. It's the greatest time we've ever seen. At the same time, for us, it could go either way. So just keep that in mind. King Cyrus. We have the Babylonian captivity comes to an end. He sets the people free. Now, here's what happens. King Cyrus allowed the return of any exiled Israelis that wanted to go back to Jerusalem, which was lying in ruins. So remember, Cyrus comes through, sets them free. Y'all can go home. A few trickled back. But when they went there, there was nothing. Everything had been, it was just laying there for 70 years, just like it had been when they left destroyed. Now, under the leadership of Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, a group of exiles returned and began to rebuild the city. So here we had a few, had Zerubbabel and Joshua went back with a few people and started to rebuild. Now, here's the key. The coronavirus will pass. The exile will pass that we're held into. There'll be a day of being set free from where we are right now. And believe me, you're in captivity. You're locked up at home. And I believe prophetically that I can make this comparison. Y'all test it. They were set free to go back and rebuild the city. If that's the case, God's saying, okay, I'm shutting you down. Listen to me. Sit down, go home, and shut up and listen. Now, he's wanting us to rebuild our temples. He's wanting us to rebuild this. He's saying, don't go back to where, don't say, oh, it's all these things have passed now. We can go back to normal. God, help us, forgive us, Lord Jesus. Don't let us go back to normal. So we see that this group went back to rebuild the city. You can read this in Ezra chapters 1 through chapter 6. It's a good read. You can see where they are leaving, and that'll put that in perspective for you in Ezra chapter 1 through chapter 6. Here's what I want you to see. Hopes are high for the captivity is over. So we're going to hit here before long. Our hopes will be high. Coronavirus will be over. Everybody go back to work, yada, yada. We're going to have this day that all of this is going to be feeling real good. We're about to whip this thing. We're going to be able to go back to normal. So we'll have a period of high hopes. Now, here's the warning of Haggai. He says, okay, you've got this. The book of Haggai is in four sections that was given to the people over 4 months. Easy to remember. Four sections, 4 months. And what he did, he would get something and he'd give it to them. And he'd wait a month and then he'd give them something else. And he'd wait a month and he'd give them something else. So he had this month prophecy going on here. And I say those things so it'll give you something for that to stick in your memory. So the first sections is chapters 1 through verses 1 through 15. Now, here's what happens. The people have returned, but they are spending all their time in rebuilding their homes and not the temple. Is anybody making some connections here? So he sets them free to go back. They go back to the destroyed. Well, the first thing they do is they start building all their houses back up. And if you'll do the read, they were building themselves some pretty nice houses. They wasn't just a little shack. They were really going all out, building these big, elaborate houses. They had a lot of material to work with because everything had been destroyed. So here's the setting. They're leaving. They've been in captivity for 70 years. Now they're set free, going back to what had been destroyed. You got to remember, the reason they ended up in Babylon is because they left God. God's trying to get their attention. But there again, there's always hope, because God's not trying to... I read this this week. What I was going to say is God's not trying to kill them. He's trying to... The coronavirus, I read this the other day, said, you got to understand the coronavirus, it's not trying to kill you. It's just trying to make you sick so it can keep living. When it kills somebody, it overdid it. It's really just looking for somewhere to live. It's not, and so, I don't know why I said that, but anyway. So, they go back and they build their homes, but not the temple. The temple was still laying in ruins for 70 years. So Haggai asked, here's the question he asked. Are your houses more important than your allegiance to God? Now that was the point. And I catch this. Are your houses more important than your allegiance to God? What has happened here? God has sent everybody home to your houses, and you can't be here today. I'm going to call this house of God. We can't come together as a church. We can't come together. God sent us all home. Haggai had a question. Are your houses more important than your allegiance to God? That's the question God is asking the earth today. If you want to know what this is all about, just say this farmer in Stony Point said, God said this is what it's about. Are your houses more important than your allegiance to God? Are we going to go back to normal? The question is, where's your allegiance? If you got just a little bit of God in your life, a little dab will do, you're not getting the message. I'm sorry that you've been born in the last days, but you have. God gets a little louder as he moves on towards the end. And he's getting pretty loud today. There's the question. Now, in chapters 1 through 15 again, Haggai says this is the same rebellion of their ancestors. So here they go through 70 years of captivity, set free, go back home, start rebuilding, and son of a gun, they've got the same thing their mamas and their papas had. Same thing. It was like the seven. So you can see, you can't beat somebody into submission. It's a movement of the heart. It's a heart issue. Now the comparison here is made with their houses and their temple. But let's see how he said, it's got a little curve in there. That guy's got, it's not quite as easy as it's sounding right now. Let's watch his little curve he throws in there. Therefore, the land is still unproductive, and there's drought. That was my point a little bit ago. Now, you can tell when God blesses a country or not. It's usually through the food issues. So, he said, therefore, the land is still unproductive, and there's drought. They're building their homes, but they're still not getting the blessings of God. Now, this might stretch your theology, but somewhere or another, we got to either say it's true or it's not true. You can live a life blessed by God, or you can live a life that's not blessed by God. Now, a lot of us enjoy the blessings of the nation. But we're talking about a blessing. Is anybody hear what I'm saying? So we either need to say, no, God's he's a little more of a... he's into socialism a little more than that. He just kind of blesses everybody at the same rate. Well, you do if you live in a country that's blessed. But we're talking about individual blessings here. And so now, he said it was still being unproductive. Haggai is quoting, now watch this, from the broken covenant curses in the book of Deuteronomy. He wasn't just pulling that out of his back pocket. He already knew how God operated. And so, you know, we can say that, well, that's Old Testament, we're New Testament. Well, the only thing I can tell you is look outside your window. That's all I can tell you. And you can see what's true. So here we see the Haggai's just quoting in his mind out of the book of Deuteronomy. And here we go. The response of the people was a good one. Isn't this good? Here Haggai, he goes out there, he blasts them. Said, hey, you're building yourself big fancy houses. You have totally neglected the temple. And I've taught you in Ezekiel how the temple's the issue, it's the big deal. Well, they went and built their houses before the temple. The question is, would you like to have a fine house or would you like to have the glory of God? You see, they were to build a temple so the glory of God could come back to it, right? Glory of God departed. First part of Ezekiel. Build the temple. Let's get the glory of God back in here. Then let's go build us a house. The point being, the reason we're having this service today and our congregation not here is because we're doing it unto God. That's why we're doing it. We're not doing it unto the congregation. We're hoping you're watching and you're benefiting. This service is unto God. Obedience to God. He wants us to do this stuff. And then he wants the people to listen to it. So here, the response of the people we see was good. Can somebody be happy about that one? The people went to work on the temple, which you can read in Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. So they listened to the prophet. Great deal. They just stopped what they were doing. They said, we heard from God. Let's go back and we'll start rebuilding the temple. Now, here's where the little curve of Haggai, he's trying to show some underlying truth here. I invite you to read that in Ezra chapter 5. Here we're going into the second section. Second section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. The temple that they the temple that they were building was not equal or even close to Solomon's temple 500 years earlier. So they jumped in there. They're going to build the temple. And they sort of stand back from looking and go, this isn't what we read about. This isn't this grand temple that was destroyed. And so they look back. So they start getting a little disappointed. Now here's what happens. They get so disappointed, they just about talk themselves into quit building it. But now think about something. God didn't tell them to build some grandiose something. He said, just build a temple. They had in their mind it had to have the gold and the cedar and all that. God said, just build the temple. But that's not what they had in their mind, so they got discouraged because they weren't seeing what they had in mind. How many of us are discouraged because this temple is not what we had in mind? Don't get discouraged. God said, just build the temple. Just build this temple. Just seek God. Don't be discouraged. Do I look like Jesus yet? No. Am I going to? He said, yes. So we don't get discouraged. We're just obedient. Here he moves on. So the people were discouraged to finishing the project. Haggai reminds the people of the future temple in Isaiah and Micah. So what happened? He said, listen, we got to finish this project. Now, there's another temple coming. If you follow me in Ezekiel speaks about it too. He says, this other temple's coming. So here Ezekiel speaks about it. He's in exile in Babylon. He had been speaking about this new baby coming. I shouldn't have said baby. New temple coming. And here we see Haggai, after they're released, he speaks about, he could have said, well, remember what Ezekiel said? So he starts reminding them of that, and I'm reminding us of this, that God's promised he's going to finish his work in us. Just keep building the temple. Don't get discouraged. So here he moves on. He is speaking, of course, of this new Jerusalem. Now here's the third section. Chapters 2, verses 10 through 19. Now here, Haggai has a conversation about spiritual purity. Now here's the point. You get into this third section. He's saying, keep building the temple. But here's his underlying truth he's wanting to convey. He said, keep building the temple, but your repentance along the way is very important to the completion of the temple. You got it? Your repentance, our repentance along the way is important to the completion of that temple. So here Haggai says this, if this generation does not build this new temple with clean hands and a clean heart, that this new temple would be unclean also. So it's not just that the temple's built. He wants it built with clean hands and a clean heart. He said, if it's not a clean hand and a clean heart, so here's the point. If we're saying the coronavirus is going to pass, we're just, now we can get back to normal, now I'm going to keep building my temple, he's saying no. God said, I'm trying to get your attention here. The reason you're stuck and not rebuilding this temple is because you've got unclean hands and unclean heart. It takes a clean heart, clean hands to get more information on how to keep building the temple. Does that make sense? And so Haggai was saying, it is important as you can continue building the temple, but then he starts throwing in this third section. He said, but now here's the deal. If you build this, if you have this attitude that you're going to build your houses first and then a little temple for God, keep building the temple. But the point is, your attitude and your heart's got to be right. Because when you get done building that temple, you're still just going to have an unclean temple. Being interpreted, the glory's not going to be there. Are you with me? So Haggai says that, and I propose this to the world today, that I believe God's trying to get our attention. This coronavirus will pass, but he's saying, you better not be getting back to business as usual. God says, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying, and he's not, hey, people, God's not playing. This is not a simulation. We live in such a world of illusions, we just think we can click it off at any time. This is not an illusion. This is reality in God's kingdom. He goes on to say this, only true repentance and faithfulness would result in God having a temple to return to. Here's our issue. We're wanting more of his presence, more of his spirit. I'm wanting more of the wind of God in my life. Well, Haggai tells us how this temple is to do it. If you think, and there again, I can't say it enough, if you think as after this coronavirus passes that you're glad now you can get back to normal, you have missed the whole point. And I fear for us as a nation and as a world, I really fear that what comes next will be much, much worse than this one. Now here we go. Third chapter. Boy, I got the book yet, don't I? Now Israel's future was in their hands. Here's what we got to see, church. Israel's future was in the hands of those few that went back to Jerusalem first. How they built that temple, if they did it with clean hands and a pure heart, determined the future of Israel. So if you're under the sound of my voice, and if you can hear the Spirit of God, please take it very personal that the future of this country is on our hands. If we will heed the call of God to repentance and to continue building the temple, God is waiting for his people to be faithful. The future hope of God's kingdom, from here we will defeat evil among the nations. Now, what was happening in Haggai? He said, you build the temple, clean hands, pure. How they reacted to God getting, God put them in exile for 70 years. Trust me, God's trying to get their attention. God, we hit a 9/11. We've hit a coronavirus that shut us down for 2 or 3 months, and we think we're dying. Try 70 years. That's what we're comparing it to. I still think God's grace is in effect even now. So God's trying to get the attention. Now here's the reason. He was choosing Israel as his nation that he would speak to the earth. Now we have the body of Christ, a new man, that God is speaking to the earth. It is the new man that is to defeat the evil of the earth. We can say, well, we're waiting on God to move. Well, we are, but it's through us. I think it was Todd Smith that had that message, powerful message, that he sat down, saying that Christ sat down on the right hand of God the Father, and now he's left us. Well, that's what Haggai is saying, that the nation was on them. Here we see the conclusion is, will Haggai's generation experience the fulfillment of these promises? That's the conclusion, is will Haggai's generation experience the fulfillment of these promises? Now, here's the fourth. You go into the last one, which was the challenge of this book. Our choices matter. What Haggai was telling the nation Israel, if you're going to build your house, your fine homes, and not do anything about the temple, your choices make a difference. Not only that, how you handle the temple has everything to do with the nation Israel. The body of Christ, how we handle God speaking, we can have the attitude that God's getting the evil ones all you want to. It's not sent to them, it's sent to us. God's trying to get our attention. Will we repent? You say, well, I don't know what to repent of. Well, we need to be finding out, because God's trying to get our attention, because we are the agent he has created that the kingdom of God will be dispensed unto this earth. Our choices do matter. The obedience of God's people is part of how God works in the world. That's what Haggai was saying to the nation Israel. That's what God's saying to us, the body of Christ. It is to motivate God's people to clean up and act. I've just got one more bullet point and I'm done. It is to motivate God's people, to clean up and then act. The nation Israel, they could have said, stop building their fancy homes, but they had to. Their point of showing they had repented was they went and they did something about the temple. There again, it wasn't the size of the temple. It wasn't how pretty it was. It wasn't all these things about the temple. It was the obedience of reconstructing the temple with clean hands and a pure heart. Because it is there that the glory of God will come to. So you got to do two things. You got to quit building your fancy homes. Interpret this any way you want to. I'm just saying it out of the power of God. Quit building your fancy homes. Start rebuilding, spending your main time and focus on this temple and it rebuilding. Do it with clean hands and a pure heart. And watch the glory of God fill this temple. We will see God move. We have a desire to see God move on this planet like he did in this book. We didn't know that it was going to take the coronavirus and 9/11 to do it. He's trying to get our attention.